Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Good morning, everyone. Patrick Conley with you again here on the Rediscover Hour, and it has been a busy week, hasn't it? Any little ears listening to the program this morning, I'm wondering if you went out trick-or-treating on Tuesday night. It was pretty cool around, but we got a number of trick-or-treaters at our house, and I hope you had a lot of fun doing that. But of course, All Hallows Eve is, it's even begun at sundown on October 31st, the All Saints Day. We are celebrating all of the saints. Certainly that was a fantastic celebration of all those who have gone before and lived lives worthy of our veneration and imitation in living out the gospel and living out the call in our own lives. I hope that each of you certainly made it to Mass and were able to commune with our Lord on this very important day and join in the eternal liturgy in heaven that's going on, and being with your favorite saints. Who are the saints that you know? And All Saints Day, you know, I've been a Catholic for about 7.5 years now and didn't really observe All Saints Day before that. So now it's just another invitation to explore the lives of the saints. And there are such a variety out there. And part of my job is teaching RCIA and teaching confirmation students and that sort of thing and encouraging them to choose a saint's name. Man, there are just so many of them, and so many of them that I have yet to even meet, much less explore and learn about. So it is a great gift to our Catholic faith that we have these wonderful saints who have gone before us in so many ways. And then we've had All Souls Day just yesterday, if you're listening on Friday, that is. Yesterday on Thursday, the second All Souls Day, the commemoration of the faithful departed. And I hope maybe some of you were able to make it out to a cemetery for an opportunity of a plenary indulgence and praying for the souls of the departed, or even throughout the month of November, as this is the month in which we commemorate the faithful departed. So many ways in which, again, our prayers are powerful and effective, the way that we do surrender ourselves and our thoughts, our intentions to the Lord. We unite our intentions with those of Him, and we see the way that He works, and we pray for those who have gone before us who are still being purified in purgatory, and we hope, I hope anyway, that please God, if I make it that there to that point anyway, that there'll be many others following on and praying for my soul too, whether they know me or not. And this November is of course we're starting to think about holiday season probably, but again, to put a kind of Catholic spin on that, I am just touched by the way that there are so many great Catholic holidays to celebrate here in the months of November and December as well. We've already had All Saints, as I mentioned, and we've got, of course, the Immaculate Conception coming up in December. We have the whole liturgical season of Advent. It's certainly, to steal the phrase, the most wonderful time of the year, maybe in a little different way that it's intended anyway. But I hope that this kind of cool November morning finds you in a place where you are finding warmth in your relationship with the Lord and drawing close to Him. Today, we're going to be talking about here on the Rediscover, we're going to be talking about philosophy. Now, wait, before any of you think, oh, man, philosophy, that's just not my bag. Well, before you think that, stick with us because we're going to have a conversation with Father Joseph Kotierski, who is a philosophy professor out at Fordham University, and we're going to learn a little bit from him. He's going to be coming to town, actually, to put on a workshop all around Dante's Divine Comedy. So I think that should be, we're going to hear more about that from him. And in studio, we're going to have Leah Labresco-Sargent, who's with us as a guest. She's going to be speaking at our first Saturday series at the Cathedral on Saturday morning, November 4th. So again, if you're listening on Friday, you still have time. There's no registration needed for that. You can just show up for Mass at 8 a.m., and it's a good morning of talking about philosophy and its importance in our lives and how it leads us into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And I think, I think I might just be able to get our guests to explain it in such a way that, hey, this makes sense. And this is why it's important in the life of faith. So that's where we're going this morning with the Rediscover Hour. But at the beginning, as always, let's pause and commit the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to go off to our first break, but when we come back, conversation with Father Joseph Katersky from Fordham University. Stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour, where this morning we're talking about philosophy and its importance in our lives of faith. Joining us now on the phone is Father Joseph Katersky, SJ, a Jesuit priest of the Maryland Province of the Society of Jesus and a member of the philosophy department at Fordham University since 1992, also the editor-in-chief of the International Philosophical Quarterly. Father Katersky, welcome to the program.
Thanks very much. Happy to be with you.
Yeah, it's great to have you with us. And how are things going out there at Fordham?
Thank you very well. We're a little bit through our midterm exams, so there's a little bit of wailing and gnashing of teeth, but also a lot of wisdom and humming.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, it's a privilege and a pleasure that you're taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us this morning. As we're talking about specifically philosophy, and I think it's important to define our terms. So I'm wondering, Father, if you can just tell us, what's philosophy? What is it?
You know, it's an organized search for wisdom, and we have really great privilege in the Catholic Church to say that we really do hold to faith and reason. So while we know some things by faith, by trust in God, philosophy is the name for the disciplined approach to reason, trying to seek wisdom and knowledge about things.
Nice. And I just curious in terms of your own personal pursuit after philosophy, did you find yourself from a very early age interested in philosophical topics?
Oh, would that I had. But I had done Latin and Greek in college, loved that very much, and had just enough philosophy to understand that I should pursue that in graduate school.
Mm.
And then just thoroughly fell in love with it. And so ever since then, I've been privileged to be a teacher of it. I have a special focus on theory of knowledge, and we call it formally epistemology, and it's of course concerned with things like what counts as evidence in a given discipline, what counts as good and solid argumentation, and on the other hand, what is it that is fallacious or deceptive or insufficient. And it's not just a sort of an abstract approach to it. But I find that when I'm listening to discourse on other things, let's just take one example of politics, because we hear so much about the political order. I don't think I've ever been in a conversation on politics when it didn't come down to, how do you claim to know what you claim to know? You know, whether it's that interesting conversation about alternative facts that we had in the beginning of the campaign,
mm-hmm.
or more recently, all these stories of reports and people saying things, in a way, those philosophical distinctions about evidence and patterns of reasoning, extremely crucial for clarifying other things.
Yeah, very much so. And I'm curious now. I think you're stumbling upon my next question, which is exactly where I wanted to go anyway. But why should an ordinary Catholic care about philosophy and the disciplines, the various disciplines that are fall under the umbrella of philosophy? What role does it play in our faith?
Well, it just seems to me that our church is in a way different than some of the other streams of Christianity, that in some particular currents and communions, there is a strong emphasis upon faith and upon revelation and scripture, and all to the good. We Catholics should be reading scripture more than we do. But our church has understood that it's faith and reason, that there's both things that we can learn which have not been revealed, but also even in trying to understand correctly what it is that has been revealed, we need to bring the canons of reason to it. Let me just offer one example, but it's just the beginning, scratching the surface. Even when we get from the commandments things like thou shalt not kill, it seems to me that what we need to do is to employ the reason to say, what does that word kill or the prohibition against killing mean? And I presume that most in our radio audience this morning would probably grant that while individuals do not have any private license to use lethal force, there is appropriate license to use lethal force. Let's say in a police officer who's using the powers, the weapons at his disposal in order to protect the peace and to subdue lawbreakers and criminals who are intent upon acts of violence. That is, a police officer may be required to use lethal force to protect the innocent, or even just an ordinary household homeowner. In the absence of police officers, there is a duty to protect the other innocents in one's home, and that could, at least in principle, require the use of lethal force, and that's not against the commandment. Mm. And so we have to say, what does that text in Scripture mean, thou shalt not kill? It doesn't mean that we must be pacifists. It does mean that we should never murder, never deliberately take the life of the innocent. Now, as I say, that's just one example of many, many that you could use, but I think even the ordinary Catholic needs to understand that we must use reason to ascertain correctly what it is that the text of Revelation gives us.
Right, and created in the image and likeness of God with an intellect and a will, it seems to me that that philosophy as a discipline then is, might you almost say, intended by the Lord.
I think so very much. Dear Pope Benedict, in one of the first big books that he wrote called Introduction to Christianity, he makes the real substance of that book into the argument about God's providential plan for planting Christianity, that is, for sending his son and beginning the church, precisely at a time when Greek philosophy was strong, so that the church really would be different than other religious movements in its day, not just telling a story like so many other religions told their stories and myths, but would also be something that would embrace God's gift of reason to us, faith and reason.
Hmm. And that might be one suggestion to another question I would have for you, Father, which is if people are listening and they're thinking, well, really, I don't know anything at all about philosophy, what it is or how it impacts and affects my faith, might you have some suggestions as to what to read, where to turn to learn more about specifically philosophy under the Catholic discipline?
Well, there are many. There's one book called The Lure of Wisdom, written by Rhonda Turbin and Monsignor Cavain, that is The Lure of Philosophy. Very fine introduction. There's also people like Jacques Maritain who have a wonderful little book called What is Philosophy? If you aren't in the market for books and prefer to have shorter articles, I really would like to recommend the new Catholic Encyclopedia. I've served as a co-editor with Robert Festigi on that, so that there is now an electronic version that's accessible through the Gale Cengage website. And about 3 years ago, we did a major overhaul, 4 volumes in print, but also electronic, of all the articles that were given in the New Catholic Encyclopedia on Philosophy. So they're very well up to date. We've got really fine contemporary authors. I think that'd be a good resource in sort of the encyclopedia length article, which is sometimes easier than trying to master a whole book.
Yeah, very good. Well, thank you for that. And now you are coming, our guest for anybody who's just joining us is Father Joseph Kotarski, who's a philosophy professor out of Fordham University. And you are coming to town here to do specifically a one-day seminar on Dante's Divine Comedy. Can you give us a little sneak peek? What's going to happen at that seminar, Father?
Sure. Well, I have a great love for Dante, and so I'm happy to come to Minnesota to talk about it. We'll spend part of the time just getting oriented to the story. It's, of course, an account that Dante writes about, you might say, his midlife crisis. He's 35 in the year 1300. 2 years later, he would actually be exiled from his city of Florence. And it's at that point that he writes the comedy between 1302 and 1321, his death. But the scene of the comedy is Holy Week in the year 1300. And he describes himself as lost in the woods, unable to find his way back. And the story unfolds where he receives the assistance of the Roman poet Virgil, and they go on an elaborate tour of hell. And then they wander up the mountain of purgatory. And finally, with Beatrice, he gets an escorted tour of heaven. So while there's an enormous adventure here, and we'll spend a little bit of time on Saturday morning dealing with the contours of the poem, in the second half of the program, we'll be looking at the way in which Dante has put into his poem the Catholic understanding of faith and reason. He is very much driven and very much concerned with finding understanding for his faith, and there's excellent passages. We'll be concentrating especially on the passages in which he's talking about free choice of the will and the proper order of one's love.
Very nice. And this is this might be a good introduction to the role of faith or the role of reason in our pursuit after God as well. And
I think so. It's given Dante's real effort to do that.
Yeah, certainly. The event itself, a visionary journey with readings and reflections from Dante's Divine Comedy with Father Joseph Kotarski, is coming up on Saturday, November 11th, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. at the Church of St. Joseph in West St. Paul. And I should mention that anybody who is looking to register for that, and the cost is a mere $20, which includes both materials and a delicious lunch, can be found on the Church of St. Joseph website, which is simply churchofstjoseph.org. Father, do people need to be overly familiar with the Divine Comedy to attend this event?
No, that's why I'll spend the first part of the morning giving an orientation to Dante's poem. And I have some nice handouts, things that usually make it clear. In fact, I'm giving a course this very semester at Fordham on Dante and philosophy. And so the handouts are helping students who've never had the occasion to read Dante before to know what they're looking at in the poem. And we can spend our time on particular cantos reflecting on their significance for the faith and reason question.
Very nice. And you've mentioned this already, Father, but just to reemphasize, what are you hoping that the people who attend this event on November 11th, what are you hoping they take away? What's some of the things that they will take with them that will help enrich their own lives of faith?
Well, part of it, of course, is Dante's own great sense of the need to make distinctions, let's say distinctions between those who have accepted the faith and lived well, those who've accepted the faith but yet need the remedial treatment that God provides in purgatory, and the real seriousness of sin. Dante's Inferno is filled with punishments that only a poet could even have devised, and he does this, I think, not too much to scare us, but indeed to remind us of what the seriousness is. He has a little technique called the contrapasso, and it sort of means the punishment, whether it's a retributive punishment in hell or a therapeutic punishment in purgatory, the punishment fits the crime. So my favorite one is in purgatory, and it's for the people who've got problems with sloth. So he imagines them in sort of a constant jogging episode. It's really quite fun.
Yeah, that I don't know, that might border more on hell for me than purgatory. But
I fear that I might have to spend some time there myself.
Very good. Very good. Well, again, the event is A Visionary Journey with Readings and Reflections from Dante's Divine Comedy, Saturday, November 11th, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. at the Church of St. Joseph in West St. Paul. Online registration can be found at churchofstjoseph.org, and the cost is only $20, which includes materials and lunch, and the whole day is going to be framed around the teaching of Father Joseph Kotirsky. Father, before we let you go, just wondering if you could provide an on-air blessing for us and all our listeners.
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour this morning. Great to speak with you.
Thank you so much. God bless.
God bless. Well, Father Kotirsky's event and Dante's Divine Comedy on the November 11th sounds fascinating. And for those of you who just can't wait, we are going to be back in just a moment to speak with Leah Labresco Sargent, who's going to be our speaker on November the 4th at the Cathedral of St. Paul. So stay with us. Rediscover.
This is Carrie Becker with Becker Building and Remodeling, along with my daughter Annette. And we'd like to officially announce that our new design center in New Brighton is now open.
We built our design center because of many reasons, but most importantly, so we can give our clients a great design experience. We've worked hard to incorporate selections and designs that our clients want.
You'll be able to make many decisions for your remodel right in one location.
You're officially invited to start your remodel conversation today by making an appointment to visit our design center and talk with us about what projects you're thinking about.
Becker Building and Remodeling, we're a Catholic-owned design-build company that you can trust. Give us a call at 612-363-0493 to talk about your project and book an appointment in our new design center.
Keep on listening to Relevant Radio and keep the faith. Visit or call our new design center, 612-363-0493.
363-0493. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again, with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our techno producer, coming to you live on Friday. From the Relevant Radio Studios, 1330 AM in Golden Valley. And we are talking today about philosophy and the importance of philosophy in our own lives of faith. This is part of our Great Catholic Parishes series. Oftentimes, you know, we have such a rich treasure of people who are experts and knowledgeable and well-versed in a whole number of aspects of the faith here in the greater Twin Cities area in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. And I think sometimes we are, sometimes we don't actually acknowledge that. And I just want to say that even with the with both the clergy and the laity that I've had the privilege to rub shoulders with, I am touched by the way that God has led them and into amazing walks of life, and just the privilege that it is to hear from them. But occasionally, it's always nice to bring in somebody from outside the area as well to come and speak, and that's what Church of St. Joseph is doing with Father Kotirsky and the event on November 11th with Dante's Divine Comedy, and that we are doing to kick off our first Saturday Mornings of Recollection. We are bringing in Leah Labresco Sargent, who is here on the Rediscover Hour to give us a little preview of coming attractions tomorrow at our first Saturday for this program year. Leah Labresco Sargent is a graduate of Yale University and lives in New York. Yes, that the Big Apple. We're here in the Mini Apple here, you know. And she blogs online at leahlabresco.com. And she is, as I've already said, speaking at our first Saturday series at the Cathedral tomorrow, Saturday, November 4th. Welcome to the program, Leah. Great to be with you.
Thanks for having me on.
Yeah. So you studied philosophy, yeah, in your...
I took a number of classes on it in college. My freshman year, I was in a Western Civ program called Directed Studies, where we study literature, philosophy, and history and political thought. In three classes all year. And it's really great because you get to kind of see how each of those subjects affects the other.
Right, right. Wonderful. So I'll ask you the same question I asked Father Kotirsky. So in your mind, What is philosophy, and why is it important to us as Catholics?
Well, I do like the definition of philosophy as preparation for death.
Okay.
Because it sounds more dramatic, first of all. But it also points to the idea that philosophy, isn't an exotic discipline. It's not something just for specialists. It's something that's as basic and essential to human life as death itself is. Everyone has to be a philosopher. People just have the choice about whether to be a good philosopher or a bad philosopher. But no one gets to go through life with philosophy being irrelevant to them. Philosophy is how we make decisions and how we understand who we are and what decisions we're called to make.
Very good. Well, that's in summary form is, I think, a very good and powerful and dramatic answer to the question. Yeah, very good. Now, I've heard a bit of your story now, and one of the intriguing reasons that you're speaking and one of the things that I know people are looking forward to hearing is specifically your own journey into the Catholic faith, because you did not grow up as a Catholic. You want to tell us a little bit about your growing up?
Yeah, I grew up as an atheist, where almost everyone I knew growing up wasn't really religious. But I was always interested in philosophy. I had one of those children's encyclopedias of philosophy, which I realized maybe everyone doesn't have growing up. And it was just so evident to me that, my parents tell me to be a good person. And the immediate next question is, what does it mean to be a good person? And how are we sure our answer is right? I agree with Father, the kind of philosophy of epistemology. How do we know we're justified in knowing what we know is essential? And for me, it was questions of epistemology that ultimately pushed me into the church. Questions of how is it we come to know what's right? That were the driving force behind my conversion, even though all I was trying to do was make good decisions day to day.
Right. And with that kind of as a central role, would you describe that as something that kind of developed throughout your own development? I mean, did your questions become deeper and deeper as you went on?
I think it's both a combination of my questions becoming deeper, though, to some extent, that basic question of everyone wants to be good. How do we make sure we understand properly what the good is? St. Thomas Aquinas says, that no one does evil except for the sake of a perceived good. So we're much more likely to sin because we let a small good get in the way of a great good, or because we allow ourselves to be ignorant of what the good is, than just by willful, I want to ruin my own life, right? So philosophy is what helps us correct our perceived goods to actual good. So I was always interested in that. Everyone, even if they don't say it in such highfalutin language, is always interested in that. What kind of changed for me more is the range of ideas I was in dialogue with to kind of explore this question.
Yeah. And I'm curious to know that I noticed that some of the so-called new atheists tend to badmouth philosophy a little bit and say that, well, science is what matters and philosophy is for the dreamers and that sort of thing. But that's not what I'm getting from you.
Certainly not. And, I think that's often the case that, if you scratch anyone, you'll find a philosopher eventually. I was debating Hemant Mehta, a new atheist who blogs under the name Friendly Atheist, and he certainly is. But we were debating about, whether there's any reason to believe in God. And I was talking about some of the issues in my own conversion. How do we come to know morality? And what was interesting is Hemant was citing the Taliban as an example of how religion is inherently destructive. He goes, look at how they treat women. And I'm like, well, what they try and do is treat women well, and then they have wrong beliefs about what it means to treat women well. But the question is, Hemant, what do you have to offer to convince them otherwise? Because it can't be you should treat women better. They're trying to treat them very well indeed. They make enormous efforts to do it. Violent, terrible efforts, but it comes out of some kind of passion. So you can't just say, treat them better. That might mean intensifying what they're already doing. You're appealing to something outside them that's objective, that's, not... That requires some justification, or you won't be able to defend your idea of what it means to treat women well against a Taliban philosopher. And that was kind of where our debate kind of stalled out, because for Hemant, it felt like, the idea of entertaining that someone could, in good faith, do the things the Taliban does was unimaginable. But for me, I think many times, often when I've gone into the deepest arguments, people who think the most horrific things, there's some longing for a perceived good there. So I have to be a philosopher to explain to them why it's only a perceived good.
Yeah. Very good. Wow. So as a follow-up question to that, I think I would ask, well, so what is a good way, I mean, for us who haven't necessarily read widely in philosophy, but I'm guessing we frequently encounter people who are pretty set in their ways that this is, you know, there's no way that that could be a perceived good. What's a starting point for a conversation that we might have with somebody who's of that mentality, of that mindset?
Well, I think the tricky thing is that you have to be willing to go back to basics.
Okay.
If you want to say, what does it mean to treat someone well? Well, you're saying, well, what's good for them? What's their ultimate end? And so a lot of disputes are secretly arguments about teleology, about what we're made for. Mm. So kind of skip to that section earlier often. Say, you know, all right, like you think it treats people well to do this. I think it's this. Why do we think that? What are people made for? What's their ultimate good?
Mm.
Because things ultimately flow down from that ultimate end. And you have to get in agreement a little bit there before you can solve what feel like easier questions.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So if teleology, our end. So now we're going back. I'm sensing a little bit more of that preparation for death that we dramatically began with. So if that's the case, then is that what really pushed you in terms of as you were seeking after the good? How do we know what's truly good? That there was an understanding that the good was actually what we're made for?
Absolutely. And that's the part I think I bought into long before I was Catholic.
Mm.
But what was the bigger push for me was the question of how we came to know what that good was, that we look around the world with our eyes. So, and that's how we see visual things. We hear with our ears. What is the sense by which we perceive what is good?
Mm. Wow. And this is something that I'm guessing now, and maybe even then you would have argued, well, there has to be a universal here. Is that right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And I know you've mentioned, I just got an opportunity to hear a bit of your story last night as you were speaking to our RCA group there at the cathedral. And I know that Mere Christianity was part of that as well. And I think that was kind of a fascinating how you were on board with it at the first part, but then you started, it didn't seem quite as much. Can you give us a little bit more about that?
When I picked up Mere Christianity, the first maybe three or four chapters, I don't remember exactly how many, are all about why is it correct to believe that morality is objective, that it's something like mathematics, something we discover, something we explore, but not something we build, not something we can reshape according to our whims or our convenience. And I read those chapters and I felt like Lewis had said everything I'd been thinking my whole life, but more beautifully and more compactly. And then he went on to say, also, this implies God. And, you know, here are other things about how we exist in relation to that. And I'm like, how can Lewis be so smart about one thing and so ridiculous about these?
Yeah.
And it kind of was a much longer process before I thought the whole book was good.
Huh. Wow. Very good. And what about, just to throw in the mix, Chesterton in the mix, you put it very well about how some of the differences between Lewis and Chesterton.
Well, Lewis is such a reasonable writer. And, you know, I've recommended often Screwtape Letters to friends of mine who aren't religious because he's such an adept portraitist of human frailty that friends of mine who don't think Christianity is serious at all read his book and absolutely recognize themselves in the weaknesses he described. You know, and not because my friends are unusually great sinners, that Lewis is great at teasing out kind of the subtle temptations to sin that we know we all face every day, not the dramatic ones. And it makes it impossible to ignore our own existence as sinners. So you read Lewis and there's something so reasonable about him.
Mm.
And then there's Chesterton, who's insane. and Chesterton, you know, is a tremendous writer, but he seems to exist to keep anyone from ever taking the wrong conclusion from Lewis, that our faith is reasonable. Our faith, you know, kind of shows us how God has made the world for us, you know, and has given us a place in it. And yet, then there's Chesterton going, what Christianity is contradictions. It's always two impossible things existing alongside each other, justice and mercy, consecrated virginity and marriage. You know, that Christianity has this strange tension always at the heart of it that pulls us towards every extreme of virtue at once.
Hmm.
And you read Chesterton and you kind of can't go, oh, Christianity, fairly reasonable. I guess something that people can take from or leave from, but there's a lot that anyone can get out of it. And Chesterton's like, oh no, you know, if you want any of this, you have to have the most insane parts, because without kind of what God provides, the tension cannot stand.
Nice. So if you're moving from this place of this rational exploration of what is good, and then you encounter Chesterton and his insanity, his insane definition of Christianity, I'm just curious about, did you find both to be true in your journey into the Catholic Church?
Well, I did, and that's kind of the most Chestertonian conclusion, of
right,
course.
Yeah.
That you have, as your guest said earlier, you know, faith and reason are the two wings of the church.
Right.
And that in some slightly strange way, that there's both a tension there and no tension at all. That, you know, it's like something pulling from both ends that by the two forces perfectly balances. Mm. And even though at times they appear to be opposed, to have only one would leave you sprawling on the ground.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly right. Or spiraling out of the sky into the ground. So what about your friends and relatives and that sort of thing as all this is going on in your movement from an atheism to into Catholicism, which that's a pretty profound shift. Has it been, were people able to at least track with you a certain degree? Were they receptive? Were they combative?
Before I actually converted, I had atheist friends who at my college debate group would kind of roll their eyes and go, convert already, during my speeches,
really?
Which weren't exclusively on religion. And so what I wound up having happen is that a number of my atheist friends, you know, certainly felt I was wrong, but felt I was wrong a couple steps earlier than converting to Christianity. But they agreed with me on some of the heart of what I was claiming, that given the beliefs I had, Christianity was the logical conclusion. They just thought I'd got wrong maybe in how I thought about objective morality, but they really thought the error came earlier. And I actually found it kind of validating or reassuring that my friends often agreed with my chain of reasoning. They just disagreed with some of my premises.
Yeah, your a priori assumptions and that sort of thing. Yeah. So you're giving two conferences tomorrow at our first Saturday event at the Cathedral, and the first one is going to be, I think, your conversion story in a nutshell, packed into 30 minutes. And then the second one is, we've titled Fights in Good Faith. Tell us a little bit more about what you're intending to cover there.
Well, my goal is to talk a little more about what we've been talking about here, how to have good disagreements, marshaling both philosophy and often hospitality. Because I think when you have a disagreement, a lot of the initial work you have to do before you cover any of the material, the meat of the disagreement, is having a disagreement means asking someone to be vulnerable, to show you the soft spots of their argument. And so it has to start with showing them that you're trustworthy and that you're having this disagreement because you love truth. And you love them. Mm. And so a lot of the groundwork is, how do you start with an overture of love so that someone can engage in this project of truth seeking with you, not against you? Mm. And then, you know, hopefully once you've made a little space for you have kind of the intimate work of a fight, what can you do that kind of helps you both address what you disagree about so that you can see it clearly, you're not distracted? And for me, that kind of combines both, you know, a lot of prayer, both to ask God's intercession and to keep reminding yourself, you know, why you're in the fight. And it's not so that at the end of the fight, you can watch your opponent hang their head and go, you were right and I was wrong and I'm sorry I disagreed with
you. It's not? Okay.
All fights are eschatological, right? Oh. They're to heal every wound on this earth. And disagreements are all wounds, right? They're a fissure in our understanding of the world, our understanding of each other. So arguing is always an eschatological project to participate in the work of Christ, to heal every division, to make the crooked straight and the rough places plain, and ultimately be in perfect communion with him and with each other in heaven.
So the temptation, I would say, oftentimes for those of us who follow after Christ, is to say, well, I know the truth. The truth is the Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So, you know, what do I need to enter into these sorts of discussions for? Unless it's to, like you said, prove to someone else that we're right and they're wrong, and they should convert as soon as possible, that sort of thing. But what I'm hearing from you is different than that. It's more of a collaborative seeking after truth. But is that contradictory, that we're both knowing the truth and seeking after the truth?
Well, I think none of us knows the truth perfectly here on Earth, that we don't enjoy the beatific vision now. If we did, we'd be in heaven already.
Right.
And I think it's important not to adopt a false modesty of, you know, well, then I guess we know nothing. But there's often a lot to learn. I enjoy giving talks because in questions, I often get a new perspective on something I have already said. And there's a lot that kind of by having someone else as your sparring partner reveals truths that we only partly know or haven't had brought to our attention. I pray better after I speak on prayer because it just reminds me of how good prayer is. And I think often it's good to talk about the faith because it's just a booster shot of reminding us how important it is or one particular piece of beauty that we've neglected. I think it's good to kind of go spelunking in the truths we already know, to know them better and to knit them more tightly into ourselves.
I know one of the things that you mentioned last night, too, was to think about people. We were talking specifically, I think, in the realm of virtue ethics at the time, which you don't need to go into in any great length at the moment. But to think about people, and this is tying in my head anyway about what we were just talking about, that we're acknowledging that the people that we're entering into are actually people and capable of and worthy of love and respect, dignity, that sort of thing. Can you say a little bit more about what you mean by thinking about people?
Well, I think part of it is just recognizing that the vocation of everyone we meet is to be a saint. You know, we just celebrated All Saints Day, and everyone is called to be a saint. We don't know which kind, right? We don't know whether it's one of the quiet, humble saints or one of the terrifying saints like St. Catherine of Siena, or, you know, a family-based saint like Saint Louis and Saint Zélie Martin, or, you know, a saint who founds an order, or a saint who lives a fairly basic Christian life and every day just cares about God. But, you know, how exciting to find out what kind of saint God has called this person to be and how terrible to walk by and not assist in that vocation.
Amen to that. My guest is Leah Labresco Sargent, who is speaking at the First Saturday series at the Cathedral of St. Paul on Saturday, November 4th. So those of you listening on Friday, that is tomorrow morning. It starts with Mass at 8 a.m. and followed by some light refreshments and then rosary and then a first conference. Then there's some time for Eucharistic adoration and for private prayer and confession. Then a second conference. And it all ends before noon with benediction. So we pack all that just into the morning, and it's no registration necessary. A free will offering will be taken up, and everybody should come out tomorrow morning, Saturday, November 4th at 8 a.m. at the cathedral. So, Leah, help us to get to know you a little bit more personally, if you will. So when you're not traveling and giving your testimony, your conversion story, what are you doing?
Well, I live in New York with my husband. We've just been married for a year this October.
Yeah, congratulations.
Thanks.
Yeah.
For my day job, I work for a remittance company for helping people send money home to friends and family in East Africa. And on a day-to-day basis, you know, I really like just living in New York, inviting friends over to read plays aloud, reading Twelfth Night on Twelfth Night. Or for book clubs, we're having a book club on C.S. Lewis's Till We Have Faces in November. And in October, we kind of kicked it off by reading a little collection of Tertullian, Cyprian, and Origen on the Lord's Prayer.
Wow.
And, you know, it's really just how can I spend my day enjoying the goodness of what God has made and sharing, rejoicing in it with other people.
All right. And you are an author as well of a blog, certainly, articles, and a book.
That's right. I wrote Arriving at Amen, 7 Catholic Prayers That Even I Can Offer. And you know, the book is really about my conversion and not just the fact of my conversion, but what comes after that. Because as an atheist, I had no experience with prayer or spiritual life. So I'd spent a lot of time thinking about God while I was trying to make up my mind about Christianity. But suddenly, once I was Christian, my job wasn't to think about God and to write interesting articles about him. Mm-hmm. It was to think with him and to love him. And that was very difficult for me. Mm-hmm. I just had no experience making space for God. And so a lot of what I write about in the book are kind of sources of beauty that weren't specifically religious sources that kind of helped open the door to me for God. So for an example, you know, I kind of looked when I was praying the rosary, a kind of repetitive prayer to my repetitive experience learning ballroom dance, where, you know, most of the time when you're dancing, the point isn't to do an interesting move during practice. It's just to get the rhythm of the dance into your bones. That practicing dance is practicing the art of being receptive, because all I have to do is pick my feet up and put them down on the beat or according to the beat of the dance, and that's it. If I can only do that, I can dance almost anything my partner leads me through. And often what throws me off is just thinking too hard about what I want to do next or what I'm guessing is about to happen or trying to figure out what's happening as it's happening rather than just picking up my feet and putting them down. And for me, that was kind of a helpful lens on the rosary that, you know, my job is not, as I kind of was initially tempted, to wrest new insights out of the life of Christ and Mary and then to offer them to God. Like, did you know that in your life? But to cultivate just being with God and being ready to be moved. And most of our spiritual life is that God is constantly showering graces on us, and that all that stands between us and his love is us.
Yeah, wow. I think that's a wonderful analogy and certainly one worthy of pondering. And I'm glad you're actually not tasked with wresting new insights out of the life of our Blessed Mother and our Lord and offering them up to God. So it sounds like things are moving along in the right direction. So a little bit more about the book. Are these seven prayers, are they prayers that are known amongst the Catholic faith, or is this prayers of your own making?
No, they're all kind of the normal inheritance of the Catholic Church. So The first one I talk about is confession, divine office, the Mass itself, the rosary. They're all kind of close to the heart of the faith. It's just, how was I to find my way into the heart? And for me, it was even surprising that confession was one of the practices of the Church that moved me most when I converted, which wasn't what I expected.
Interesting. Yeah. Wow. So how did it move you?
Well, I thought confession was more, you know, being aggressively sorry at God until he forgives you out of embarrassment. And like, when I say it that way, it's obviously not true. But when you think about how you often apologize to people,
It's
almost like apology as assault. Like, I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry, are we done now,
right? Right.
We don't want this to keep happening. Mm. And then I thought about it as kind of rolling the clock back, you know. Mm. It's like before you sinned. It's like erasing your sin. But that's no good, because right before you sinned is right before you sinned. Mm-hmm. That confession is really the process not just of having something erased or of being sorry, and not just even of being healed, but of being transfigured, that we have to in some way be stronger after confession than we were before, and that Christ kind of enters into our own wounds like he does, that is the way he appears in his own transfigured body, so that the scars of our past sins are marks not only of our faults, but of his love in healing them, and we can look back to them for reassurance and strength when next tempted.
That's amazing. Wow. Well, I'm looking forward to tomorrow already. Wow. Okay, so people who are interested in the book, where might they find it?
Well, hopefully you can find it in a local Catholic bookstore, but you can also find it on that behemoth Amazon if you just search Arriving at Amen.
Arriving at Amen. Wow, wonderful. And how about some of your blogs? You want to tell us just a snippet about what do you usually write about?
It's a pretty wacky range. I've been writing about an appreciation of kind of the moments of grace in the musical The Great Comet. I've written about the Harvey Weinstein scandal, unfortunately, and the way that everyday vulgarity makes predators invisible because we take it as normal to use sexuality as a weapon to get a rise out of people.
Wow.
And, you know, those are two of the things I've written about most recently.
Wow. Okay. And that's leahlibresco.com.
That's right.
Libresco. Mm-hmm. Yes, is the last name. Yeah, very good. Okay. And once again, just a reminder for all our listeners that the event is the first Saturday Mornings of Recollection series, kicking off tomorrow, Saturday, November 4th at 8 o'clock with Mass. And then there will be two conferences throughout the morning with Leah Lubresco, Sergeant, and going to be talking about her conversion story from atheism to Catholicism, and also how we can hold respectful and fruitful dialogues with those, excuse me, with those particularly outside the Christian faith. So just in closing, just in case people can't make it tomorrow, which would be sad, of course, what would you encourage people to do in terms of their own interactions, again, specifically those who are either outside the Catholic faith or outside Christianity as well? Just a tip for those who are, especially as we're coming in on the holiday season here and we're likely to be around family members, friends who may not share our views. What's the first thing you would say to enter into respectful dialogue?
Start by figuring out the answer to what does this person love? Almost no one is in a fight just to get a rise out of you. They're there because they're protecting something precious from you. And they might be wrong about whether it's precious or wrong about whether it needs protection. But start with the question of what are the stakes for this person? What do they love that they're defending? Which, first of all, takes you closer to the heart of the disagreement immediately, but also means you're looking at your opponent as a lover.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't want that love to be blotted out from the earth. You can only want it to be directed to an object more worthy of their love.
That's fantastic. Lila Brusco-Sargent, thank you so much for joining us this morning on the Rediscover Hour.
Thanks for bringing me out.
All right. We are going to come back just after this. Paul and I are going to run through a list of community events coming up so that you can deepen your faith in the Lord. So stay with us. Rediscover.
Hi, this is John Flanagan, the Executive Director of the Laboraise Society. Did you know the average college graduate carries a student loan burden of $40,000 to $60,000? Sadly, that statistic also holds true to those discerning a call to the priesthood or religious life. The problem? Seminaries and religious institutions are often unable to assume such outstanding educational debt. Every year, thousands of men and women called to be our future priests, sisters, and brothers are being turned away, leaving student loan debt the biggest obstacle to Catholic vocations today. Join with Laboraise that together we can rescue these vocations.
Laboraise has delivered hundreds of men and women into religious formation by teaching them a Catholic fundraising model. Through Laboraise program, vocation candidates have erased significant student loan debt in months rather than years, rescuing vocations the church would have lost forever. Invest in Laboraise program and leave an eternal legacy to the church of great numbers of Catholic priests and religious. Visit LaboraiseSociety.org today.
Today I can see. Oh, today I can see my. For the very first time, I wave goodbye, bye to what used to weigh me down.
Oh, welcome back to the Rediscover Hour.
I don't know that song.
Paul's, you're giving me a face, Paul.
What? Do you know it?
No, I don't.
Okay.
I don't. All right.
Check it out later.
All right. Yeah. Very good. So we've got a number of events, Paul.
You want to know what's going on?
I do.
Men are invited to the Catholic Watchman Rally Tuesday, November 7th, St. Joseph Catholic Church in St. Paul at 6:30 p.m. Guest speaker, Archbishop Bernard Hebda. This event is an opportunity for men to draw closer to Jesus Christ and invest in fellowship with other men. Time for Eucharistic adoration and confession. Dinner provided. Registration not required. Free will offering will be collected. For questions, go to thecatholicwatchman.com or contact Enzo Rondazzo at rondazzov@archspm.org.
The Church of St. Joseph in West St. Paul also invites you to a faith and culture series on a visionary journey with readings and reflections from Dante's Divine Comedy, which we just talked about on the Rediscover Hour, with special guest Father Joseph Katirsky. This event will take place on Saturday, November 11th from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. The cost is $20 to attend, which includes materials and a delicious lunch. Not just any old lunch, a delicious one.
Well, they're better.
That's good. That's right. For more information and to register, visit churchofstjoseph.org and click on news/events.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in our life and in the life of your parish. The Church of St. Michael in Stillwater invites you to join them for a two-day Called and Gifted workshop, Friday, November 17th, 7 to 9:30 p.m., Saturday the 18th, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. To register for the workshop, visit the events page on rediscover-faith.org.
I'll be there. I'm looking forward to it. Also, you can learn the basics of the Bible in one day. You are invited to the Catholic Watchman Bible Boot Camp with Jeff Cavins on Saturday, December 2nd at St. Therese in Deep Haven, from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. This is an event for all men, but will focus on fathers and their critical role of leading their families in the Catholic faith. Dads, please bring your sons. Participants will receive materials and a hearty lunch. Not a delicious one, a hearty one.
Well, it's probably delicious, too.
I would bet so. The cost is $40 per person. Sons 18 and under attend for free. Please register at st-therese, that's therese.org/events today.
You're invited to a one-day symposium on man, woman, and the order of creation, exploring the Catholic vision of the human person in its theological, scientific, and social construct. Goal of the conference is to equip clergy, religious, pastoral ministers, educators, and lay leaders with the pastoral insights they'll need to reach out to those they serve in truth and love. Join us Monday, December 11th, 9 to 5 at OEC Auditorium at the University of St. Thomas. Register running from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. by visiting eventbrite.com, searching Order of Creation. For more information, contact Deborah Savage at pdsavage@stthomas.edu or 651-962-5061. And what's up next week?
Fascinating. Next week, well, you know, Paul, our Holy Father Pope Francis has emphasized the importance of encounter with Jesus. Next time on the Rediscover Hour, we're going to talk about encountering Christ and helping others to do the same. First, Father Daniel Griffith, pastor of Our Lady of the Lords in Minneapolis, will be with us to talk about their parish mission series, which is titled Encounter. And then P.J. Butler, Director of Faith Formation at St. Michael's Parish in Stillwater, will tell us more about an upcoming Called and Gifted workshop, which we just heard about, and how, by discerning our God-given gifts, others can encounter Jesus through us. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.